This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. You look a little more awake than the first service crowd. They were champions, though. I think we need to shout out to the first service crowd. I know some of you are normally first servicers, but today you said, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to the second service. We're so glad that you're here. Hey, listen, you know what? We made it through the hardest part of Spring Forward. It's right now, right at this minute. But tonight, it's 7 o'clock. Isn't it going to be great? You're going to look out and say, winter is over. And that's what I'm going to be doing, at least. We're going to begin our last installment of the series, Take a Personal Day, and it's our last week looking at the book of Lamentations. And I'm excited about this week because it's the last week, but also because this Lamentations chapter 5 is different than all of the other four chapters. I've told you that when we started this series that, in fact, the structure of the book of Lamentations is as important as the content. And this is true of a lot of biblical books. That structure actually matters. The way it's written and why it was written that way matters. And this is no different in Lamentations chapter 5. So if you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll know that in Lamentations 1 through 4, you have this acrostic poem that it's a very structured way of talking about the poet's problems. And he does this in 22 verses, and he does this in an acrostic poem. So A, B, C, the Hebrew alphabet. When you get to chapter 3, which is the cheerful chapter, he does this in a way like A, 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 B, 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 but it still follows an acrostic poem structure. And then you come to chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, you can all be happy about this. It's the shortest book in the book of Lamentations, the shortest chapter. But it is following acrostic poems with a funeral dirge, rhythm and meter, and then you get to chapter 5, and it all goes out the window. No longer is the book of Lamentations following this really kind of rigid way of writing a poem. It's a free-form poem. Now, for those of you that were not poets in school, when your grade school teacher told you, now we're going to do the section of poetry that's free-form poetry, all of you who were not good at rhyming went, yeah, because this is where you can just like write random things down, like, you're wearing a blue shirt, my heart is sad, the skies are great, eat an Eggo waffle. And you can actually say that means something deep. It doesn't, but okay, so Lamentations chapter 5 is a free-form poem, and it's short, and it no longer follows the funeral dirge. So I told you that in Lamentations 1 through 4, if you were to read that as a Hebrew young man or young woman, you would know right away that this is written in funeral meter. So when you would go to a funeral, poems would be read and recited in this particular meter. Lamentations 5 no longer has that. And if Lamentations 1 through 4 is a dramatic retelling of someone's depth of tears and sorrows, then Lamentations 5 is what happens when after all the tears have been shed. Have you ever had one of those moments where you something has happened? Those of you who are not criers, you may not follow me, but if you're a crier here at all, you'll know that when you cry, and that's like very cathartic, and then you're done crying, and nothing has changed in your circumstance, but you feel like kind of tired, exhausted, and there's a weird like... When my kids were small, I tell this to all parents, I never care if your kids stay in the service, because when my kids were small, I was the pastor of the church, and my kids would arch their back when they'd, like, I'd get close to the nursery, and they'd go, "Ugh, no!" And when I would, one church we pastored in, we had three morning services, and my children would be in there for all three services. And when I'd pick up my little guy, he'd be doing this. And all the way home, the mom guilt was very strong these Sunday mornings. All the way home to our house, he'd be like, "I'm okay. I'm okay." I'm sure it was not the nursery workers. It was just, he just didn't like to be away from us on Sunday. But this is kind of the feeling. After you've cried so hard and you're telling yourself, "I'm okay." This is what Lamentations 5 is. And there's something about the structure that tells us a little bit about God and the way we relate to God. What's interesting is that these poems are prayers. Lamentations 5 doesn't follow a neat and tidy version of this. It's not neat. It's not tidy. And it doesn't follow some kind of religious form. Now, granted, we know that Lamentations 1 through 4 does follow form. So this reminds us that, yes, sometimes you're not going to have the words to speak your own prayers, and you can pray prayers that saints that have gone before us have prayed. But Lamentations 5 tells us theologically that sometimes God just wants your heart. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all in a row. It's just a heart prayer cried out to God. And sometimes the best prayers come from the deepest parts of our hearts when we just call out to God. I just want to remind you about that, that Lamentations ultimately is a book about prayer and what it means to be a human in a very difficult world, what it means to call out to God when things seem difficult. Okay, so there are three parts to this prayer, four parts actually, and the first part is the longest part. It's called the rehash. I've named it. No theologian called it that, just me. We're calling it the rehash, and this is because Lamentations 5, 1 through 18 is like a basic rehash of the first four chapters. Now, this is important because all of you understand this. Do you know when something happens to you at work, someone unjustly ate your tuna fish sandwich from the refrigerator? Do you know what you do? You go and you talk about that. You come home at night and you talk to your spouse about that. You talk about it in every which way. Ladies, if you ever were dating somebody, you're dating somebody now, it doesn't go very well, you go on a terrible date, do you know what you do? You come home, you pick up the phone, you call everybody you can to talk to them about this. I know, not you, just the person sitting next to you. This is called the rehash, ladies and gentlemen. It is a fact of life. In the first service, I was saying this is an example. You know, sometimes you have a bad boss, and you go home, and I was looking at all of our staff thinking, oh, this might be true of me. They might be actually talking about me. You go home, you talk about how unjust your boss is, that they're mean, they do not understand you. And then you say this. If you're like me, I say, okay, that's it. I'm done talking about this. You ever done this? Because you're mature now. You're mature in the Lord, mature. That's how you say mature when you're mature. Mature. You're mature. You are done talking about it now. There's going to be no more discussion. You're going to leave them to the Lord, praise God. And then you say, but just one more thing. Right? You've all been there before. Some of us are experts at the rehash. The poet of Lamentations was apparently an expert at this. We're going to read it. I want you, if you have read along with us, you're going to notice some reoccurring themes. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our home to foreigners. We become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. This was a prophetic word to us now. Our wood can be only had at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. So here's what's happening. This is not exactly like, you don't read this at the end of the chapter. You know what we're trained to do? The end of the chapter should be cheerful, and the guy should be going, you know, everything's not so bad. In fact, that's not how this chapter starts out, he says. And one more thing. I'm really comforted, though, by these verses, and you should be too, because they remind us that God never gets tired of our issues. He never gets tired of you rehashing all the things that have happened. He will hear you over and over and over again. And here's the truth. We have to learn from the book of Lamentations that our job is to keep bringing our hurt to him. You know, oftentimes we feel a bit bad. If you have rehashed something before, clearly from your faces, I know this to be true. Some of you who are sitting with a rehasher right now are looking straight ahead. You are not moving. You are sitting up straight. you maybe have had somebody say to you before, okay, you have to cut it out with this. I'm done hearing about this. You've dissected this from every angle, and you need to stop. And if you have a good friend, you'll probably have a good friend say that to you. What's amazing is that there is no sense in Lamentations 5 that God ever says, and that's enough. Stop it with that. I'm done with you. You've told me enough. You've rehashed it and hashed it 1,000 times. The God of Lamentations 5 reminds us that as much time as we need to bring before the Lord, as many times as we need to bring things, we should bring them. This is our God. That betrayal that you had to endure, keep bringing it before God. That abandonment you felt as a child, keep bringing it to Jesus. The promotion that you never got that you felt looked over for, tell Jesus about it over and over again. He will never grow weary. I often wonder if some of our issues as Christians, some of the reasons we just like never get over things is because we shut ourselves down. We just stop talking about it. Like the pain you felt, like, I want to acknowledge this for some of you today. The pain that you've felt in your life has been very real. It's not something you made up. The divorce that your parents went through when you were a little kid and you think to yourself now in your 40s, like, I should be over that. What the heck is wrong with me? Lamentations reminds us that God never grows weary of you bringing your stuff to him. And this is why those of us that are in the helping business of listening to people, some of you here are psychotherapists and counselors, like you're doing the work of God in a lot of ways because we listen to people. If you have a job where you listen to people, that you're being an image bearer of Jesus, someone who listens to the hurt of people. And this is what we get to be for each other as well. So this is our relationship to God, but then it also tells us about our relationship to one another. God never gets tired or weary. You know, some of us, we need to grow our weary stick a little bit. I know there's a whole movement, and I agree with it. My small group's reading a book about boundaries right now. I get it. But I also think if you take the boundary message too far, what we become is people that no longer bear each other's burdens. Because we don't want to feel anything that would like encroach upon my happy space or like my cheerfulness. I wonder if Lamentations is a bit of a call to all of us to keep remembering. Like if you go through this again and you can tie all the themes that the guy has written, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is basically, he's just saying the same things that you and I would say if your city was sieged. You know what he says mostly there? I'm starving. I am hangry. This is the worst. We have to buy our water. We have to buy the firewood, which we have to too now. I read that and felt some resonance with that. I can't get any bread. I'm hot. My air conditioning doesn't work. Like he says, they're basic human complaints. What's amazing about the Bible is that it reminds us that people never change. And because people never change, we can trust that God never changes. We sang it this morning. You're the same God. Same God that was in Lamentations that didn't grow weary of people's complaints. Maybe if I was going to sum up what we've talked about in these last couple of weeks, it's this: don't stuff your stuff. Bring it before God. It's why we go to the next part of the prayer. What's interesting about this is that for 18 verses, he rehashes all the things that are wrong, and some of them very unjust and horrible and actually quite hard to read. But by the way, Lamentations should be hard to read. You should read it and think, ugh. The Bible is meant to cause a juxtaposition in your worldview. It is not meant to be a motivational book. Did you know that? I think somehow in evangelicalism, we've been sold the lie that the Bible is a motivational book, basically like Tony Robbins wrote it or God wrote it. And God is just like a fancier Tony Robbins. No, the Bible is supposed to confront us, make us feel like, ugh, I don't... And then we're supposed to resonate with it like, yeah, I've been there before. But after 18 verses of dissecting this, the author says this in verse 19. Now, if you were to read this like for the first time, this verse should make you wake up because he's talking about all these terrible things. But in verse 19, he says, "You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Now, if you have been churchified, that means like you've been to church a lot of times. If you've got people in your life that are not been churchified, thank. If you're here today and you've not been churchified, we're so grateful you're here because you're not going to let us get away with things. If you've been churchified, you read that and think, praise the Lord. After paying for your firewood, the Lord endures for all. I mean, we kind of read things like, but if you read this in context, like this is the first time you've read this, you should go, what? I thought you were complaining and now you're, so all this terrible stuff is happening. But yet you, God, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. What is going on here? See, in spite of all the things going on, the poet remembers this, that God is in control. This is not just a form of the poem. This is an actual truth. Something about admitting this is important. So we're not called to just complain. We're not called just to like, we actually, in the middle of our hardship, have to remember that God is in control. And speaking this out is important. Saying with our own mouth. This is why we keep worshiping in the middle of hard times. Some of you came in today and we're singing, Your Goodness is Running. Madri's singing, Your Goodness is Running After Me. And you think, something's running after me, but it's not goodness. Dad is running after me. I could sing that one. Or like, exhaustion's running over me, really. This is actually why we have the practice of worshiping every week. It is not because we have come in here like happy, clappy unicorns. You don't, like, I know sometimes people, when you're in a bad spot, I know none of you have ever done this, so I'll just admit it for myself. Sometimes I have come into worship services like this one. It's packed and people are worshiping and my life feels like it's falling apart. And I think, these people, they just have easy lives. Have any of you ever thought this before? They just have easy lives. They can raise their hands like this. It's just, they're not living in reality. And then you get in your high horse. It's terrible. None of you have ever done that. I just love the songs every week that Abel picks. Called of the Lord. Thank you, Abel. Same God that healed people. Yep, we're singing that song. But the reason we do that, the reason we train ourselves to do that, is because in every circumstance in life, you can complain about all the things to God. He's never going to be upset. But at some point, we must say to ourselves, God, you reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. And that, all of a sudden, puts everything into perspective. You see, things can be hard, but when I remember that God is bigger than anything, that he is stronger than anything, that my little part to play is just a fraction, puts everything into perspective. This is why, by the way, we have things like Revive Night, because we're actually training ourselves. I'm going to train myself to worship, even if I don't feel like it, when I'm tired on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I'm going to train myself to worship in the middle of storms. This is how you'll get through a Lamentations kind of life. This is not just some throwaway verse that like the poet didn't know what to say to end the complaining part, so we tried to end it with a prayer. No, this part is really important, that we would train ourselves to say in the middle of it, God, you're still in control. Perspective is everything. The thing is, though, you can only remember who God is if you've had a revelation of God. If I ask you to remember something that you've never remembered before, like, remember back in 1982, the Squalor Polar Bear Express? Remember that? No one is saying anything. Everyone looks, because of course you can't remember that which you don't know, and neither do I know what that is, because I made it up right now. Some of us, that's what we're trying to do with God, though. We've never had a revelation of him, and then we're trying to, like, that's why worship, this might be a problem if worship makes no sense to you. It makes no sense. Why are these people like crying and why are they doing all this stuff? Why are they singing every week? I can't understand it. Partly, if you've never had a revelation, and I don't know you, but you know you. Psalm 34:8 has been reverberating in my spirit for months. I wake up in the night and it's the first thing I think about. Psalm 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, if we haven't tasted and seen that he is good, in the hard times, we're never going to be able to remember that he lasts for 1,000 generations, that he's in the middle of my storm. The only way I can know that God is good in the middle of hardship is because I've experienced him. Because I've stepped into the deep water of his spirit. And that takes us saying, self, I'm going to get up every day, and God, I'm going to taste and see that you're good. Do you notice that it doesn't say, taste and see that everything in the world is good? It's like the spouse you had to bury, the diagnosis you got, the way someone stabbed you in the back, none of that is good. But God is good. And if you'll taste him and experience him when you're in the middle of hard waters, you'll be able to endure. The question becomes, how do we experience God? How do we experience God? Well, part of it is saying to God, here I am, knowing who we are, knowing who God is, and mostly, like when people say, I've never experienced God. What I know 90% of the time is that when we have not experienced God, it's because we have not stopped long enough to actually let God experience us. We're so busy doing all the things, scrolling all the things, paying all the bills, climbing all the ladders. To experience God, we actually have to stop and listen. I want to encourage you today, if you get anything from this series, maybe for you, it's that you would taste and see that God is good in the middle of difficulties, in the middle of trials. So we remember. We rehash, and then we remember. By the way, I was thinking about this as like a function of my own life. The way that this poem is broken up is like the rehash is really long, and this is kind of true of us. It's like if you're feeling bad about yourself, that like the remember is one verse. The rehash was 18. And, you know, that's not to say we can't grow. We can grow. But it is to remember that God remembers that you're dust. Sometimes I think we come to church and we leave feeling more ashamed than we came in. And I don't think that's the way of the kingdom. I think the way of the kingdom is God says he sees you. He knows what you're like. And he loves you. And if we can just remember, even for a fraction of time, who God is. This is why every week you'll hear me get up here and say, if you're not reading your Bible, it's just like a little PSA. You can do it. You know, I said to somebody this week, I was talking to a few people about this, and someone said, oh, listen, Pastor Jess, I got lost in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, Numbers, the whole Torah, and then we went to Joshua, and Joshua's kind of hard too because the front books are chapters are interesting, and then it kind of gets, it was long this week. There was a lot of like land allotment and stuff. You know, can I just say, like, take all the pressure off yourself. Just if you'd say, God, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I'm going to read just like one chapter. I know every day as we're reading with the church, we're reading like, this week there were days where you opened it up and there were like 12 chapters to read. Did you have that? Yes, I see some of those nodding. It was hard. You know, I just want to say to you, just get into God's presence. He wants to experience you. And if the 12 chapters is too much, man, just read a chapter this week. Just say, God, would you speak to me in this? And God is faithful. But once you taste it and seen that he is good, man, you can never go back. And the more I walk with God, the more I want God. It's just this cyclical thing. The more that I taste and see that he's good, the more that I say, God, I want more of you. It's an amazing thing about the Lord. Okay. So then we get to the third part. This is called the request section of this prayer. Verse 21 says, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. In some ways, verse 21 is the fulcrum of this book, the theological fulcrum of this book. It's a confession of sorts and a real cry to God to intervene. It's interesting to me, though, after all the complaining, after all the saying that they're starving and they're sweating and they're, you know, things are terrible, the poet intuitively understands that the answer to all their pain, the answer to all their dilemmas, is that they would return to God. It's not a return to a better economy. It's not a return to 1953. It's not a return to pre-war days or days before the temple was destroyed. It's not a return to where the nuclear family was the center of Jewish tradition. No. The thing the poet knows intuitively, that the answer to all of their dilemmas is hearts turned towards God. Now, as Christians, sometimes we got this mixed up, don't we? So, like, we want to fix all the things. If it's me, then maybe I'm praying, God, like, please, would you do something? The school systems are a mess. Like, people don't love you anymore, God. And, like, everybody, this craziness. You can't even turn on the TV without the world being crazy. No. But actually, when I pray like that, I'm praying for symptoms instead of the root. The root that I need to be praying for my own self is that I would have a turning back to God, that my heart would be turned towards him. And this points us back to Lamentations chapter 4. You should see echoes of this, where we realize all the things that cannot save us. Not materialism, not ourselves, not our families, not rules and rituals, not politics. The only thing that can save us is God. What's interesting here too, though, is that the poet intuitively understands that they cannot do it on their own. If I'm writing this, I'm saying, like, God, turn us back to you. We're going to try our best. We're going to try our best to follow all 673 rules that you have laid out for us. Or, like, I'm, like, making a call out to Israel. Come on, people. Get it together now. The reason we're in this trouble is because of you. I see you in the back. It's your fault. He doesn't do that, though. He understands that it is actually God who will bring them back to himself. We can turn around and we can reach out towards God, but only God himself can do the work. This should come as a relief to us. I don't know about you, but this is a relief to me, because I am unable on my own self. I am unable. Listen, I feel like it's a small miracle that I got out of bed at the right time today. Thank you, Apple phones, for changing our lives. Do you know, back in the 90s, when we first started pastoring, Dave and I, on this particularly for Apple phones, because, you know, I know we all like to hate on technology and it's ruining our lives, but in some ways, it got you here today. It used to be on this Sunday that, like, half the church would come in, like, at the end. You're, like, ending your sermon and you'd be like, oh, hi. So glad you're here today. Anyways, that's an aside. Point being, I can barely figure out the basic things. Can't figure out a way back to God. God does the work. So here's the truth today. We believe in a supernatural God that can change hearts. I read this week, and again, because I'd been studying the book of Lamentations in depth for such a lot of months, I was really aware of the research that tells us that, like, the people were a mess. We're a mess. We know that in Lamentations chapter 5, we were talking about, it's in there talking about the sexual deviance and how women were being broken. And you know that in Lamentations 2 and Lamentations 3, you have, and 4, you've got women boiling their children and eating them. Beautiful society. Wish we could go back to, no, going back is not always, okay, so now, if you read the things that were happening to people, not one of you is like, sign me up, I would love to live in that time. But the poet actually believed that God could pull people from the pit and change their hearts. Now, as a kid, I can remember people saying to me, the biggest miracle that God can do is change people's hearts. And I, being the contrarian teenager that I was, thought, really? Wouldn't it be better if, like, people who had cancer got healed, or, like, people got out of wheelchairs, or, like, wouldn't that be better? But the more that I've lived, the more that I recognize that the most diseased part of our culture is not our bodies, it's our hearts. But because we believe, like, I look around this room and think, this is a whole bunch of people whose hearts have been transformed by the power of God. Like, God's actually come and done something that's, like, mind-blowing. Like, think of yourself for a moment. Those of you that know the Lord, think of what you were. And then think about how God has changed you. Do you know what the worst illness was? You, your heart. But because God can do that kind of life change in your heart, oh, we certainly can believe him for other things. Like, it's why I have no problem believing that he can heal a body, believing that he can break the scourge of addiction in someone's life. I have no trouble believing that I could even find a parking space during Christmas, because this is the kind of God we serve. He can do all things. He is not just defined by one little thing. And the reason I know that is because he's changed my heart. Maybe you're here today and maybe you'd like come to church. Maybe somebody just dragged you here today. I don't know. They lured you with food. I just want you to know that the God that we serve is a God that loves you so much that he wants to transform you, change you. And because he loves you that much, he can do other supernatural miracles in you. I was very excited about this. And I know that someone said, when I get really excited, I come really close to the edge of the stage. It makes everyone nervous. So I'm just waking you up. Like, can you see this, that in Lamentations 5, the book of Lamentations, the saddest book in the Bible, it can actually draw us to believe that God can change things. That we don't have to remain the same as we are. That he can actually do a miracle. Restore us to yourself, God. That we may return. Renew our days as of old. It's a beautiful truth. Okay, so now we're coming in for a landing now to the last part of the prayer. Now, those of us that have been socialized in North America and have watched many rom-coms and Hallmark movies, I'm going to give you a warning, a fair warning. This movie doesn't end the way you think it ends. Okay, so now we're just going to read it out loud together. We'll start at verse 21 just for effect. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Now hear the music swelling. That we may return, renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry at us beyond measure. The end. That is the end of the book. When I was preparing for this series, I mean, I had read Lamentations before, and I remember feeling a little bit like, huh. But when I actually was going verse by verse on this, I remember feeling like thud. Do you know when you go to watch a movie, and they always win Oscars? I don't know why. They always win the Oscar for the best movie. You go to watch it, and then at the end, your protagonist dies. Yes, it's the worst. And then people next to you will say weird things like, wasn't that a wonderful movie? And I feel like saying, the emperor has no clothes. Nobody thinks that's a good movie. That's the worst of all time. Give me a movie where the person chases someone in the airplane, they all get off and cry, because nobody wants real life. Lamentations 5 ends with a thud. The question is why? What's happening here theologically? What was God saying? Was it just like a typo? Like they meant to tie it up a little differently and they forgot? What this really points to is that Israel needed a savior. More than anything else, they needed a savior. They needed assurance that God had forgiven them, that the mess ups they had done wouldn't chase them all their days. The beautiful thing about reading the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament is that we can read it through a Christological framework, which means, it's a fancy way of saying, we know the end. We know that Jesus came. When my parents came to the Lord in their 30s, I remember my mom saying this to me as a kid lots of times, oh, the reason we gave our lives to Jesus is because then we would have assurance. We would know. You can know. Like when I got revelation on that as a 12-year-old, I wanted to tell everybody, did you know that you can know that you can know that you can know that God has forgiven you? You don't have to live a Lamentations 5, 22 kind of life. You don't have to be like, I don't know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. You can actually have this assurance when I get up in the morning, no matter what I did the day before, no matter what I did the week before, no matter what happened to me, I can know that God's forgiveness is for me. And this is an amazing truth. This is why coming to the table of Jesus matters. Taking communion matters. When you read Lamentations 5, you should have this real feeling of like, ugh, I don't know. Everything's hard in the world. And there should be this real palpable sense of like, I need a Savior because I cannot figure this out on my own. And when we come to the table of Jesus, if you didn't get your communion or cup, you can go back and get it just now. This is why we take communion. We don't take communion because, listen, communion is not magical. Can I just, there's some theological belief that communion is not magical. We remember the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood shed for us, his body broken for us, because we were in need of a Savior. Like the heaviness of Lamentations, this is where the Word of God actually shapes us. We should be shaped by it. I thought about reading, when I was reading Lamentations 5 again this week, I was thinking, man, Prophet Jeremiah must have felt like, just like, things are never going to get better. But we have this great privilege of reading it in light of Jesus. When we take communion, like I've been praying this all year, every time I take communion, God, with your like overwhelming gratitude well up in my heart. Because I don't have to live with that heaviness. I can live knowing that Jesus died for me. And so because of that, we take this cracker. We believe that his body was broken for us. But because he can transform us, we believe that the broken body, by his stripes, we were healed. So we can actually ask the Lord for healing. He doesn't just do like a, hey, I'll do you a solid. You don't have to worry. You can go to heaven for free. He just says, no, I'm going to come and give you abundant life now. So God, we just thank you for your blood. I pray that we would understand the sacrifice you made for us. We can have a Savior like you. We're so grateful for that. Thank you for your healing power. God, for the person that's calling out to you today to do a miracle, God, we know you can do that because you've done miracles in our hearts. We can be assured that you are working on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just say that out loud? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take it together. So we take the cup. This cup represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Reminds us that our sins are not just covered, they are fully erased. It's a cool thing. This is why we can have assurance today. He loves us. We're not walking. This is why we choose to walk in freedom, because we don't have to walk with the shackles of sin and disappointment. So Jesus, thank you. You cover our sins. You take away our sins, not just cover them. You remove our shame. You call us to identity in you. Thank you that because of your blood, we can overcome. Thank you that you are a good God. May the reality of your sacrifice become real to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So I was thinking all how I was going to end this series. And I was doing a little bit of research about like how the culture talks about Lamentations, and really it's quite hard to find. I know that would be surprising to many of you. I did find something really interesting. When Jewish young people get married, they have this ceremony that's called the breaking of the glass. And in recent times, what happens, you hear the term Mazel Tov. That means, like, congratulations or whatever. In the 4th century, though, when this was instigated, this didn't happen. No one said congratulations. In fact, what happened was a rabbi came to a wedding. Two young people were getting married. And he saw the merriment going on. And he came out in front of everybody. I have to get my... Yeah. And people were dancing and apparently partying. And he thought, no, this is an imbalance. We need to remember that as Jewish people, Israelites, we were once enslaved. That the temple was once destroyed. And in the middle of this wedding, he takes a cup and he crushed it. Now, in the first service, it was more dramatic. Everyone kind of went, because it's me. And I'm now going to be carrying around glass shards. So, John, this is for you. Anyways, ever since that time, at every wedding, there is the ceremony of breaking of the glass. And the point is this. A young married couple getting married, like, everything is beautiful. Remember when you got married, you were never going to have problems, and you weren't going to be like everybody else, and you weren't going to be the angry adults. You were going to be happy all the time. But what Jewish weddings want to remember is that even in the happiest day of your life, you got to remember that some days there's going to be lamentation-like days. And so we remember lamentations because there's going to be sorrow. Jewish people specifically remember the days the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then again. But what's also important is that they use a glass every time. Some cultures do this. They crush plates. If you're Greek, you know, you crush the plates, ceramic or pottery. But in Jewish wedding, they don't. They use glass. Why? Because glass can be refashioned. You see, I could take all these shards, and if I had a blowtorch and skills to do that, we could make it and turn it into something else. And what this signifies for a young married couple is this: there are going to be times in your life where it feels like everything's crushed. But you need to remember that in the middle of it, God is there, able to remake the shards of your life. And this is what the book of Lamentations reminds us. Some of us right now are having a life that looks a bit like that broken glass. Everything is broken. All your dreams, all your ideas. And it feels like that's where you are. I want you to know that in the hands of the master glassmaker, he can remake something stronger and better than it was before. Now some of you are not in this season. You're at the wedding, so to speak. Everything's great, and you're like, get me out of this lamentation series. I'm allergic to sorrow. This is important too, because it reminds us that at some point in all of our lives, we will have these kinds of moments. And the question becomes, will we let God be with us in the wedding? And will we let God be with us in the crushing? God for sure does not cause the crushing, but he's still with us in it. And this is what Lamentations reminds us of. All the crushing, Lamentations 1 through 5, the whole thing. The whole thing. But God was still there. Now God didn't cause Lamentations 1 through 5 to happen. We know squarely from history and from just knowing people. And it was the people themselves that caused that. Some of you are here right now, and the problems you're facing, you caused yourself. And you beat yourself up over that. Because you're the actual problem. You're the reason why everything. Do you know, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter. God is still the master who can take those broken shards of glass and turn them into something beautiful. The question is not who did it or who was responsible for it. The question is, will you say, God, I'm giving it all to you. Giving it all to you. Those of you who have had just everything go right for you up to this point, I'm going to say, God bless you. We love you and we want your autograph. But also, listen, at some point, you got to make the decision now when things are great. God, when it looks like this, I will still worship you. God, when it looks like I'm going to believe that you are a God who reigns 1,000 generations, whose mercies endure forever, who's worthy to be praised, even when everything seems like it's a mess. And I'm going to be grateful. Like, I'm praying that the heaviness of this, that Jesus came for us, would actually, like, when you go back to the book of Lamentations, you would remember it over and over again. That we can live under the goodness of Jesus because he came and died for us because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. On your way out, I got these little glass pieces. They're not sharp. Some of them have sticky. If you get the green ones, they've got sticky stuff so you can, those of you that are sentimental can put it somewhere so you remember. This series. Others of you will put it in your pocket, and we're about to put our jackets away. You'll put it in your jacket pocket, and you may not see it again till August when we take our winter jackets back out again. My hope for us is that we're just a piece of glass. God is refashioning you over. You know, the cool thing about glass, too, I didn't know this, but, like, there's no amount of time that it can be refashioned. Like, it's not like we say to that, oh, well, it's already been done 12 times, that's enough. No. Glass can be refashioned and refashioned and refashioned. Some of you are in your 4,732. You're in that zone. That's okay. You're going to be stronger. God's going to keep refashioning us. I don't know about you, but I'm willing for God to refashion me over and over and over again. This morning, I want to pray for you. Some of you are here and you're in the midst of this, like, feels like a picture of your life. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to you today. Some of you are here and you actually feel like you want to give up, like you're not sure what to do next. You feel like you've gone over every angle. Today, I want you to remember that your Father never thinks that you're too much, does not think that your rehashing is too much. Bring it to Him. Others of us are here and we found it hard to worship. Today, I want to call you to a new and, like, a steadied way of saying, yeah, God, everything is hard, but I'm going to worship. And I'm going to remember that you are a supernatural God who does supernatural things, regardless of what my circumstances look like right now. Jesus, I just thank you for my friends here today. Jesus, we are so thankful for you, for your body that was broken for us, for your blood that was shed for us, that you transform us, that you can take our hearts and refashion them over and over and over and over. And I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would do that transformative work in each of our lives. If you're here today and you need a transformation in your heart, you feel like you're broken glass all over the place, I'm just going to ask that you would just call out to God right now. You'd say, God, transform our... It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer like we found from Lamentations 5. It's just got to be you saying to God, God, I need you to transform me. Jesus, I believe in you. Would you come and transform me? Make me new. God, I pray that you would do that miraculous work right now. God, we agree together that you are in the business of transforming hearts and minds. For every other need that people have come in with today, God, I pray that you'd be the great provider. Provides for all of our needs. Jesus, I just thank you that those of us that just even waiting on you in this moment, I pray that you'd renew our strength. Pray that we would learn to walk with you, even in the midst of our tears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.